As the kids are being dismissed, if you would turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Grab a Bible, find your Bible. The book of Acts. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I don't say that out of formality. I really am happy to see you. Thank you. You know, this last week, Pastor Joel and I stepped outside of this, and we needed to get away from the computer, away from the desk, and we went outside and just sat on the porch for a little while of the church office. And I could tell by looking around, the leaves are starting to change their color. And I can sense that, the air smelled a little different when we went outside. It was a little crisper. It wasn't so hot and humid, and there were some other signs. The climate was changing, and I could sense, I couldn't really articulate it, but Joel and I were talking, I could sense that the season was about to change, that we were going into a new season. Can anybody smell that or tell that out here? Yeah. And as I can sense that in the natural, I also sense that the season is changing within the life of Richmond Community Church. I can't really articulate it, I can't put my thumb on it, but there's something in the spiritual realm that is happening within us, within this body, and we're about to enter into a new season in the church, and I'm looking forward to it. I really am. People are starting to share the things that God is doing. Thank you, I'll take one of those, yeah. People are starting to share what God is doing in their life. I can tell that excitement is starting to build. And I want to stand before you as like a weatherman today, telling you, get ready, the season is changing. And just as people are starting to pull out their rain gear and their things around town to get ready for the rainy season, we are about to experience a rainy season in Richmond Community Church. Except it's the heaven from rain. Or it's the rain from heaven, excuse me. So get ready. Everybody say, get ready. Get ready. It's coming. It's coming. And I'm looking forward to it. God says, I will do a new thing in you, says the Lord. I'm almost threw water at you like that. Sorry. I'm going to regret that. I know I am. That was my wife. And I'm going to hear about that later. Pray for me. Yeah. Acts chapter 2. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? We're going to read a few verses here, so be patient. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse numero uno. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in their own native language?" Let's skip down to verse number 13. 12. Let's go to 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." In other words, they're drunk, right? Verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders." Everybody say wonders. "Wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's skip over down to 40, verse 40. And that whole section we just skipped, Peter keeps talking and he keeps telling the people, hey, you know, you just killed Jesus, you need to repent, and you know, you've crucified our Lord, and now you need to repent and turn to the Lord. So he said these along with other things to this group of people here, and we pick it up in verse 40. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Verse 42, and this is really the main part we're going to look at today. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, there's that word again, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord continued to add to their number daily, 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 those who were being saved. Thus saith the word of God. Let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your word is powerful. It is sharp. We thank you, Lord, that your word convicts us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, God, that as we read your words and read this book, that we can truly hear God. We can hear you. We can know what we need to do, what our marching orders are. And Father, I would pray, just as what happened here in Acts chapter 2, I would pray that it would happen here today, that your Spirit would rest on each one of us, that we here at Richmond and people that know Christ and people who don't know Christ, that we would be in awe, that we would see signs and wonders being done in our lives, and we cannot, or we confess that it's going to be from you. We pray that that would happen. I bless your people today. I thank you, Lord, that they are here. I pray that your Spirit would reach us, that our hearts would be broken, that it would be softened, and the shell and the hardness that we walked in here with would be broken off of our lives, and your word would take effect, and we would leave here changed. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. There's a few things here that I want you to notice before we dive into our notes. A few things I want you to notice. Whenever a great move of God happens, there are two groups of people that experience it. I'll say that again. Whenever God is doing something great, there's always two groups of people. The first group is the people that God is actually using. The first group is the people that God is actually resting his Spirit upon. In this case, it was Peter and the other people that were together. Tongues like fire were resting upon these people. These are the people that want to dive in. These are the people that are committed, that if you notice in verse 1, they were already together in one place. That's the first group of people. The second group of people that are present when a miracle happens and God's presence comes is the people that are the bystanders, that are they're the onlookers, they're the watchers, they're the people that are standing at a distance watching God use other people. That's always the second group of people when something great happens and when God begins to move. In this case, it was the Jews. It was the Jews staying in Jerusalem, people that were God-fearing, but they were at a distance questioning and wondering, hey, what is this? It appears like it's chaos, but it was actually God. And that's the second group of people. The church today is no different. You know, Richmond Community Church and the church down the street and all the churches, they're no different. We have two groups of people. God uses people and he rests upon each one of them. And some people are, the first group of people are willing and they're saying, Lord, change me. You know, just take me as I am. Do whatever you want have your way in this place and in my life. And then there's the second group of people that are the onlookers that are just kind of watching and they're just kind of seeing what's taking place. And they might consider that it's chaos when really it's actually God. You know, there's two groups of people in your life when something great happens with you. I think we can experience this. When God is moving in your life and you begin to change and experience fresh things in the Lord, and you go to some people and they'll say, praise God, right? I support you. How can I pray for you? What can I do to come alongside of you and enable you to do what you need to do and to live for God? And they keep us accountable. But then there's some people that we go to, right? And they you know, courteously they say, that's great. I'm glad you found God. Good for you. Good for you. Yeah. Praise the Lord, right? Right? And we experience those. I know. When I've had a fresh revelation from God, I'll share it with one person, and they're excited and pumped and right there with me. I'll share it with somebody else, and it's like, just, it's just like no effect at all. There's two groups of people. Every so often, you should take an inventory of your life, of the people that surround you. I'll say that again. You should separate and take an inventory of the people who are surrounding you. Which one? Are they people that propel you into your future? Are they people that support you when something great happens in your life? They're going to support you and they're going to lift you into another level? Or the people who you hang around with, are they dragging you down, hindering you from experiencing the things of God? Because I guarantee it, there's two groups of people. And you need to surround yourself with people that will lift you to a higher level in your walk with the Lord. I really believe that. I think the scripture teaches us. This move of God in Acts chapter 2 had both groups of people. People that were being touched and people that were watching at a distance. In verse 37 though, look there. Verse 37. The Bible says that the second group of people though, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and they asked, what must we do to be saved? They begin to repent. And that's the second thing that's going to be evident in a great move of God, is there's going to be repentance. When you begin to sense in your spirit that you're not living the life that you should be, and that, you know, there is a right and there is a wrong, and you're definitely not living the right way, and you know God is there, and you get that sense in your spirit, it's vitally important that you follow that. Some people, in the world standards, they cast that away as just your, or they'll categorize that as just your conscience, right? Christians know it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's trying to turn you into repentance, not in a bad way, but to turn you into repentance so you can experience the things of God and God's mighty acts done in your life. Yeah. Verse 41 to 47 says, look there, 41, those who accepted his message were baptized. So there were still people who were not accepting his message, because it makes that distinction. Those who accepted his message were baptized. Then as you get into verse 42, the Bible attributes wonders and signs and salvation and everybody having a sense of awe. The Bible attributes those to eight things. Eight things that the people were devoting themselves to. And I'm not going to cover all eight today. I'm going to try to cover four. If we get to all four, great. If we don't, that's okay. We'll get to what we can. But the Bible says that because these four things were, the people devoted themselves to these four things, everybody was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were being done. All believers had everything in common. God showed up in their church. Now, theologically, God is already here. His presence is here, right? We understand that. But when God manifests, when I use the term show up, I'm talking about manifesting his presence among us to where it makes every one of us in here, everyone, feel a sense of awe. Wow! What is God doing? Look at what the Lord has done and is doing in their life and in my life. When that happens, God shows up. And we recognize it. I want God to show up in this church. I really do. And I'm going to go so far to say that you need to want God to show up in this church. You really do. Because we need the Lord. I don't only just want to know him up here. I want to know him here. I want to stand before a God and say, I am in awe of what you are doing, not me, what you are doing, Lord. When we get to that point, we're in a very good spot because God can begin to use us and teach us. But the disciples devoted themselves to four things. And here's the kind of the thesis for the sermon. When they devoted themselves to these four things, God acted and his presence showed up in the church. Thousands of people were coming to know Christ. So I want to take today those four things and look at what those are, and then hopefully we can apply them to our lives and be changed, not only in our church, but in our personal life. Number one, in your notes, God shows up when we devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word. God shows up when we devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word. If you look at verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the words of Christ. They were recounting what Christ said. They were teaching the Old Testament. They didn't have the luxury of having the New Testament at that time. They were teaching, though, the Word of God. And God showed up. And they were devoted to it. Would you just say devoted? Devoted. Say it again. Devoted.
Devoted.
They were devoted to it. Devotion in the Greek means a singular focus, one accord, singular. It's like tunnel vision. They were devoted. They were devoted to this stuff, the teaching of the Word. If we don't teach and do our best to obey the Word of God, we will be... As your pastor, I should say it this way. As your pastor, I want to be a pastor that teaches the people to obey this book. I really do. If we come into this place at Richmond Community Church and we do other things other than teach the Word of God and obey the Word of God, we will be nothing more than a social club that has a cross on top of its building. Really. I can go do that somewhere else. I can go have fun somewhere else. I want to come to a church where the Word of God is sown and it takes root in my life and I change. Not just hearing it, but believing it and following it. The teaching of the Word of God. We as a church, if you're thinking about making this church your church home, just know that this pastor, I want us to be tunnel vision when it comes to devoting ourselves to the Word of the Lord. Amen. You will miss God when a church doesn't devote themselves to the Word of God. You really will. You shouldn't be attending any church that does not prioritize the Word of God. And I'm not knocking other churches here. I've been in both and so have you. We've been in churches that somebody tickles my ears and I get a good, nice cup of coffee with some flavor in it and they scratch my back and maybe they'll wax my car and I completely miss God at the church. I remember going to a church in Arizona and we walked in, Rebecca and I, and it was, it seemed like great people, and we were there, and people were, as the worship was going on and things were happening, a lot of people, oh, here's an example right down here. A lot of people, I would say the majority of people had this, and I'm not knocking this, okay, so be careful, but the majority of people were doing this. As people were, the worship team was worshiping on, the majority of people were just going, and I kid you not, there was like 800 people in this church, and many of them had their arms folded, drinking coffee, not participating, not singing before their Lord. They were like those people that were standing, observing God taking place. You must be careful that you attend a church that is not filled with just observers, spectators, but also people that are willing to participate in the things of the Lord. It's true. It's true. It's very true. So I want to be a pastor that serves faithfully and devotes ourselves, my time and your time, to the Word of God. You will experience God, though, when a church does this. You will experience the Lord because God chooses, and if you want to write this in your notes, kind of on a margin here, you can write this. God chooses to manifest himself through this book. Okay? I used to pray old prayers. I used to pray prayers... I used to pray this. I used to say, Father in heaven, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. Let me just hear your voice. Let me know that you are here. And you know, I had an important decision to make. I needed some direction. I needed some guidance. I needed some counsel. And I was asking God to speak to me. Would you please speak to me, Lord? And it wasn't until somebody came into my life and said, you know, Jeff, God has already spoken and he continues to speak. And it's in the dusty book that you're holding in your hand. It's the Word of God. And it wasn't until that time that it really began to revolutionize my prayer life and knowing that God does still speak to us, but it's in this book. It's in this book. Hallelujah. Psalms 119:105. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you're here this morning and you're needing guidance, you're needing instruction, you need to know what you're needing to do, thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. So the apostles devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. Howard Hendricks, a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this, "Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin." Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. In our text, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted, devoted, singular focus. A Bible that is worn, torn, and falling apart is usually owned by somebody who isn't. Think about that. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which yields its fruit in its season. In his law he will meditate day and night." That's the word of God. There's some helpful hints here before we move on that I want to give you for devoting yourself to the word of the Lord in your notes there. And again, these are just kind of Pastor Jay's advice or just some helpful hints that will help you. Number one in your notes, aim for consistency, not quantity. When you're devoting yourself to the word, when you're wanting to start reading the Bible, aim for consistency, not quantity. It's not about how much you can read in one day. It's about what you read and what you get into your spirit for that day. Consistency. I try to do it in the morning. Every morning, as I'm eating breakfast, I try to break the word and read the word. So it's consistent. I'm not a night person. You know, how many of you are night people? Anybody? Okay, so most of the church, all right? Sometimes you read your Bible at night, you know, 10, 11 at night. That's fine. I will not hear God at 10 or 11 at night. No, I shouldn't say that. He could wake me up real fast. Aim for consistency, though, not quantity. Number two, make time in your schedule. Don't try to find time. Make it. There's nothing easy about reading this book. I can tell you that right now. I've been doing it for a few years. Many of you have been doing it for several years. There's no quick fix plan, 30-second, you know, get it in your spirit type of thing. It's not easy. You have to devote time. You have to make time in your schedule. Don't say, "I'll try to find time," or "I'll try to do it." No, make it. Make time. Number three, start today, not tomorrow. I'm guilty of this all the time. I'll start reading the word tomorrow. I'm going to start a plan to read God's word starting tomorrow. No, do it today. Start today. Just like exercise, you know. Get out there, put your running shoes on, and run. Don't say you'll do it tomorrow. You're not going to do it tomorrow. Friends, every church has a choice to make. And the question is, what are they going to build their church upon? What are we as Richmond Community Church going to devote ourselves to? We are going to devote ourselves to the teaching of the word. Because in Acts chapter 2, when they did this, miraculous signs took place, wonders took place, everybody had a sense of awe, and salvation flooded their church. And I want that to happen right here. And I know a lot of other pastors too, and please, I don't want to separate ourselves from other churches. We have wonderful churches, both in the Church of God and out of the Church of God, that are just flooded with pastors that have that same priority. I just want to make that our priority too here at Richmond, okay? Number two. God shows up when we devote ourselves to fellowship with each other. Fellowship. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, what's the next word? Fellowship. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. We're going to talk about that next week. Woo, goody. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. These people had fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. Koinonia. And in your notes, koinonia literally means partnership. That's in your notes. Koinonia literally means partnership. So when the Bible says that they were devoted to fellowship, it's saying that they were devoted in partnership with each other. Partnership. When we devote ourselves to partnership within the church, we no longer have to be like Tom Hanks, right, in the movie Castaway, living on an island all alone. Why? Because we're partnering with each other. We're walking with each other. We're choosing to partner together. Can I tell you something here? God never intended you to walk life alone. And if you're single here this morning, I'm not talking about a spouse, having a spouse. I'm talking about partnership, living together, walking together in community. God never intended people to live life alone. That's not God's purpose for your life. We all know people who have closed themselves off from the church. You know, Christians who are angry at the church and they've just closed themselves off. And they're people who fellowship with absolutely nobody. They say things like, I've heard this before. They say things like, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Have you heard that? You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. They're missing the point, okay? Sadly, what happens many times is people close themselves off from church. They close themselves off from fellowship. When they need support the most, there's no support. Not because the support is not available. It is available. But they have not surrounded themselves with the support that God intended you to have. There's a reason why the Bible says, forsake not the gathering of the saints, right? There, in your notes, partnership is an act of commitment to grow together. In your notes, partnership is an active commitment to grow together. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another. There's that word again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Friends, in the beginning of time, God created fellowship. Do you know that? God created Adam, and he looked at Adam, and he said, oh man, scratched his head, we need to do something here, right? Women, can you say amen, right? We need Adam to have a life mate, partnership, fellowship. So he created the better half, right, of man, which is woman. God never intended us to be alone. You say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't really like being around other people. I don't like, I'm doing just fine alone, and I don't like fellowshipping or being around other people. I'm not a big people person, and I'd rather be by myself than partner with somebody else. And, you know, I say this with all due respect. I know that we have different personalities, and I know that some of us are extroverts, and some of us are introverts, and all of that takes place. But I say this, if you do not enjoy fellowshipping with other believers, if you do not enjoy being with other people, you're not going to like heaven very much. You better get used to it. If being around other people that love Jesus bothers you, heaven is going to be a big wake-up call for you. You know, Madonna sings that song, right? The heaven on earth. Ooh, right? Heaven on earth. Heaven is a place called earth. I believe she's right in that part. There is heaven on earth. You know that? Part of heaven is on earth. Look around. It's called people. You're going to have a lot of people there in heaven. Partnership. Partnership. In your notes, koinonia also means participation. So when it says they were devoted themselves to fellowship, they devoted themselves to partnership with each other, and they devoted themselves to participation. Participation. If you're not participating in the ministry of the church, using your gift and your talent to increase the fellowship, the koinonia within the church, two things can happen. You could be missing God's greatest blessings He has for you in your life. You very well could be missing it. Number two, and the church is not working properly without you. The church needs the gift that you have. The church needs it. We could be missing those two things. I've heard people say in different churches and ministries, they say, well, that church doesn't have this. And, you know, we didn't really like that church because it didn't have this. And, well, guess what? That's why God has assigned you at that church. So you can offer your gift and your talent to the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 6 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member, everybody say each member. Each member belongs to all the others. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul told Timothy to fan into flames. Put to use, Timothy, the gift that God has placed inside of you. My gift God has given me the gift, and I'm working on it. I'm trying to fan it into flame and develop it, which is teaching and leadership. But, you know, I don't expect everybody to be excited about teaching and leadership, okay? Because God hasn't gifted many of you with it. But my gift is not power tools, and as I've shared before, and some people know that. My gift is not building things. That's not my gift. You do not want me to build anything for you. Anything. Working on a car, I can take it to the shop. I cannot work on a car. You don't want me doing that. I don't expect you to get excited about teaching and leadership. Don't expect me to get excited about building things and getting things right together in the cars. God has placed each one of us in the body as He determines. We all have different gifts and we need each other. You have what I need and I have what you need. That's how God intended it. If your gift is, if you're passionate about running or Harley Davidson motorcycles or cooking, you should consider offering your gift and your talent to the church. Harley Davidson motorcycles? Yeah. You should get other guys together and other women together that are excited about Harley Davidson motorcycles. If it's cooking, here's an idea. Have a Bible study, you know. Have just a short Bible study. Invite people over that are excited about cooking. Pray a little bit, spend a little time in the Word, and then take the rest of the evening and cook. Cook, cook, cook. Cook all you want. God can show up. God can show up in the middle of a kitchen. Are you hearing me? God can show up in the middle of a kitchen. People can come to Christ over fettuccine and a salad. You say, Jeff, you're being silly. No, no, no. He shows up when people partnership and when they participate. You have what other people need. If you can cook, there are other people that can cook with you that enjoy cooking. And once you come together and they find you and you find them, there's Christ right in the middle. Jesus said, where there's two or more are gathered in my name, what? There I am in the midst. I can imagine, you know, like somebody asking, what's the name of your small group? Fettuccine and Jesus, you know? Hello. Participation. And since I'm kind of on this soapbox, I'm going to write it a little longer. Many times people come to the church. This is not off my notes. Many times people come to the church and it's, you know, we say, hey, get involved. And we as church leaders, we can say, get involved. Why aren't people getting involved? And I'm asking you as a pastor to get involved in the church and to serve the church. Well, when you look at the list of things that I'm asking you to get excited about, none of them excite you whatsoever. Not only do they not excite you, you're not even gifted at it. Why aren't more people, you know, Pastor Jeff, why aren't more people coming to my, you know, teaching class about eschatology and the Old Testament Torah and everything? It's like, Jeff, pull your head out of the sand. People aren't even excited about that. And so what we need to do as the body of Christ is we need to come together and share in one another's passions and offer things that people can actually relate to. If it's rock and roll, if it's music, if it's whatever it is, do it in the name of Christ, and it's holy. Thank you, Chuck. Appreciate it. How are you participating here in the church? How are you participating in the church? What is it that you have that you can offer to the church, to other people? How many of you know the church is not a building, it's the people, right? What is it that you have that you can offer to other people? Begin thinking about that. If it's not in the bulletin right now, if we don't have a program for it, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the thing that you have that you can offer other people. If it's crocheting, if, you know, fill in the blank, cooking, fishing, dirt bike riding, reading, cooking, movies, you enjoy movies, do it in the name of Christ, and it's holy. There's partnership, there's koinonia, and guess what? God will show up. Last night, we invited some people over to the house, and we just had a wonderful time. I mean, it was koinonia. It was fellowship and partnership put together. And we just got together, and we were just eating and talking. And, you know, we learned more about each other in 2 hours and listened to each other closely for just 2 hours than we would for 20 years doing informal things like greetings. Fellowship, koinonia, partnership, participation. What is it you have? The church needs it. Number three. God shows up when we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. When we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. Now, commonly, the breaking of bread is generally known as communion, right? I want to stretch our thinking and our imagination just a little bit and suggest a few things. The breaking of bread is eating. This has been, it's been debated highly by scholars. Some people think that the breaking of bread is a Jewish fellowship meal, similar to the Haberah meals of the Pharisees, which showed the believers' mutual love and dedication to each other. Some scholars think that it was just a commemoration of Christ's death, the actual communion, like what we participate in here at the church. Other scholars say that no, it was just a simple meal. You know, Luke used it in 4 other places in Scripture, and when he used it, it was generally understood to be just a very simple meal. Whether it's a simple meal, whether it's a Jewish custom, whether it's a commemoration, whether it's communion, whether it's just a simple meal, what is the point? It was still a meal. It was still a meal. They were eating together. Throughout the entire Bible, fellowship was centered around eating a meal. Get you some chicken wings, some barbecue sauce, mashed potatoes and gravy, get together with somebody else, and eat and fellowship and find koinonia. Eating. Verse 46 says this, they broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was centered around eating. I can remember when I first met my wife, Rebecca, we went over to her parents' house for Thanksgiving meal. And I've already asked Rebecca if I could say this, and she says, yeah, absolutely, it's fine. At this Thanksgiving meal, there was a lot of conflict at this Thanksgiving meal. A big family came together. Many of the family members were not in agreement with each other. They were in conflict. They were struggling. They were upset at one another. But we came together for a meal. And I'll never forget this. We were there. Do you remember right by the sliding glass door? We were there, and the meal was there, and we got together, and we joined hands. Everybody joined hands in a circle like we do, and we were almost going to pray. And right before we prayed, one of the family members started to break down, started to cry and weep. And it really was evident that something was going on with her. And as she began to talk, and she told us why she was crying, she said, and this is paraphrased, but she said, "I'm sorry for how I've been acting to the rest of the family. I apologize for the past and what I've done in the past. I can tell right now that this is what it's about in family." And I'll never forget that, because we walked away from that meal, and the entire meal was, it was just fantastic. People were laughing. The conflict ended. I remember playing croquet in the backyard with some of the guys that just a couple of hours earlier, they weren't even talking to each other. It was amazing. In my opinion, God showed up on that scene. And do you know, we wouldn't have even been in that circle holding hands together if it was not first centered around a meal, food. God can show up in the middle of you eating food with somebody else. Say, "Jeff, that's silly. This is crazy. You're talking just, you know, you're talking crazy. This is not even something that's logical. How can God, how can miracles and signs and salvation and everybody feeling a sense of awe be centered around pizza and a meal?" That's silly. Silliest thing I ever heard. Really? Let's ask the people in Acts chapter 2 if they think it was silly. No. God can show up in the middle of a meal. So here's your assignment for this point. Invite somebody over to your house 1 month. Here's a suggestion. Before the month is up, or by October 15th, invite somebody over to your house, share with them a meal, cook them a meal, prepare them a meal, and have koinonia with them, have fellowship with them, and watch what God does. Just watch. I dare you. Just watch what God does by a simple meal. Say, "Well, why not go to McDonald's?" Because by you preparing it for them, you're serving them. And if you serve your neighbor and you're eating with your neighbor, you're fulfilling a biblical principle. Invite them over to your house, messy and all, right? And eat dinner with them. Eat lunch. Eat breakfast. Watch God show up. Number four, in your notes, we're going to be closing here. God shows up when we devote ourselves to prayer. Prayer. Matthew 21:13, Jesus said, "My house shall be a house of prayer." Richard Foster, a contemporary author, he says this, "To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic in our lives. The closer we come to this heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ through prayer." And you'll see on your notes there, one of the things that I want to do right smack dab in the middle of this message here is I'd like us to take 2 minutes and pray. We're going to do it actually right here in the middle of the message, okay? We're going to 2 minutes and pray. Before we do that, turn with me to Matthew. We're going to look at this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Many times people will ask me, one of the hardest, sometimes new believers and even Christians, you know, long-time Christians, they'll say, "One of the hardest things to do is to pray, you know. I can't find the discipline. I start thinking about something else when I do pray. It's very difficult for me." The disciples asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. What must we say?" They did that in Luke. We're going to look in Matthew. Jesus says this. This is how you should pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." And he just quoted that. I'm not really big into acronyms, but I have an acronym here for you for your benefit. Helpful tool for you, pray. The first thing, that P, is praise. Go ahead and write that in, praise. Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He thanked God. He was praising God. That was the first way, or the first thing that he started in his prayer, was by attributing to God thanks and saying, "Lord, thank you. Hallowed be your name." So it's praise. The R in prayer is repent. Repent. Jesus says, this is how you should pray. And in verse 12, he says, "Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." It's repentance. "Lord, I'm sorry. I apologize for this." So P is praise. R is repent. A is ask. Ask. Jesus said in the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation." And why, in pray, yield. Yield. "Thy will be done, Lord." That's yielding. That's surrendering your concerns and your worries to the Lord. Praise, repent, ask, yield. If you cover those four things in your prayer, biblically speaking, you're covering what Jesus said, this is how you should pray. So we're going to do this right now. We're going to take 2 minutes, literally. I'm going to ask Tim to put on a little bit of music, and I'm going to ask you to write down a praise. Write down something you repent about. "Lord, I'm sorry that I just cussed out my neighbor last night," or even this morning. That's an example, okay? I'm not saying I did that. I'm just saying. It's just an example. A, ask. What's on your heart? What are things you need? Be specific. Ask the Lord. Jesus said, "You don't receive because you don't ask." Ask. And then Y is yield. Write something in there that you're surrendering to Him. You're confused, you're troubled, you're worried about it, you're concerned about it, but you're saying, "You know, Lord, I'm just going to surrender this to you. Your will be done, not mine." So we're going to take 2 minutes. You study your notes and begin writing, and we're going to pray right here in the... just for 2 minutes.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet my God, I pour
Friends, the people in Acts chapter 2, the church here, the group of believers, they experienced wonders and signs. Everybody was in awe. Salvation flooded that place, flooded it, swept through, revival, renewal, swept through their lives. Why? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to koinonia, fellowship, partnership, and participation. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, eating, eat, together in the name of Christ. They devoted themselves to what we just did right there, which is pray. They devoted them, and God showed up. God showed up. Would you stand with me, and we're going to invite the worship team to come forward here. Is this yours? I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving already. It's in September. I love Thanksgiving meal. You know, what is the secret to a good Thanksgiving meal? I'll tell you what the secret is. It's preparation. It's preparation. If you want to go out and run a marathon and be successful running 26 miles, I'll pray for you. What is the secret to being successful in a marathon? Preparation. Preparation. If you remember the first verse in chapter 2, they were prepared for God's presence. Do you know that? How were they prepared? They were together in one place. They were already there waiting and praying and meeting together. And I want to suggest to you, if you want God's wonders and His signs and His presence to flood your life, to visit you, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. That's all I'm doing here as the pastor of Richmond is I'm preparing the people for rain. I'm preparing us for God's presence to invade us and to see salvation and to see all of us sit here with our mouth open saying, "Oh, God. This is God." How do we prepare? Devote ourselves to the teaching of the Word. Eat with one another. Eat. Fellowship with one another. Koinonia. And pray. And watch what God does. Watch. I dare you. Just watch. And I'm going to do this. I'm not going to ask you to do something I'm not going to do. Let's watch and see what the Lord does among us as believers in a church and in also in our individual lives. Heavenly Father, I am amazed by your word. Kind of perplexed, Lord. Don't understand everything about it. I don't understand, Lord, how you can show up in the middle of a meal. You can do whatever you want to do. And you can have your way in our lives, Lord. Remind us as we leave here to devote ourselves to these four things in our walk with you and in our walk with each other. I pray a prayer, a blessing over this church. I ask that the rain from heaven come, fill this place. Let these pews and the people sitting in these pews experience salvation again. We are a culture, Lord, that needs you.
We are a people that are empty and void without Jesus Christ. Oh, God. Jesus, teach us how to live. Teach us, Lord, how to live. Prepare us for what you're going to be doing in our lives. Prepare us, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen. Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing.